Well, good morning, everybody. This is Pastor Tom. Time is, I'm going to say 11:59. I keep my eye on the clock today. I have a lot of territory to cover, a lot of ground. There'll be approximately 8 different references from the Bible as I begin this topic. I want to say, first of all, that the Zoom church idea is coming along. If you would like to be a part of it, please let me know via email. And if you want to know just what that is, here I will tell you. It's solidpastor@gmail.com. And most of you are able to get there and send me a message if you like. I look very much forward to the next few months ahead of me and those who be a part of the team. The format for that, I'm going to share that real quickly, then we'll get into the word today. But the format for the Zoom church is going to have 3 legs on it. The first leg, of course, is going to be the live broadcast. That I plan on doing on Sundays and probably around this time. So I will be getting everything in order between now and the first Sunday of July and get ready for the first broadcast. The second leg is going to be another live broadcast, but it's going to take place during the week. That live broadcast is going to be where we will just start to learn how to pray together using the Zoom church idea. That is where you can tune in. Let's just say I do this on a Tuesday night or Wednesday, one of those two nights, and then between the hours of, say, 6 to 8:30. We'll make some time involved here. Maybe not that long at first. I'm just guessing right now. But you could just tune in during that time, and we will be having a prayer meeting. That is taking in prayer requests and simply praying for them, asking God for His touch and His blessing and His help as we move out of this time of the COVID-19 virus. There's probably many things that you've gone through that you need prayer with, and we want to take all prayer requests. So that'll be a night of doing that. There is a church already involved with this in Colorado. His name is Jeff, and Pastor Jeff and I are communicating. He has told me that his prayer meeting that he has during the week on Zoom is probably the best prayer meeting he's ever conducted. In other words, the attendance is strong. And you know, that's very difficult to get people to come out just for a prayer meeting. But maybe in the home, it's a little easier, and maybe reaching them through the Zoom, then they could Zoom out if they want to. You Zoom in, you Zoom out. Yeah, that's how we're going to talk about it. So if they're done, they've got other stuff going on. You know, when you're in a regular church service, it might be very difficult just to get up and to leave at will. You feel embarrassed maybe doing that. So, and then there's always the obligation to be there till it ends and so forth. So I think that's going to eliminate that idea. Then the third one is, the third leg of this journey is going to be where I'm going to take and have another night. And I don't know where this one's going to go just yet. This may be in months to come. But I want to walk people who have been introduced, let's say, to the very basic doctrines of the Bible. And I want to walk them into a deeper revelation. I mentioned this before about salvation and the word redemption, the word first justification, then redemption, then propitiation. Those are 3 words that Paul uses in Romans. And I want to break those down and bring out a fulfillment in a deeper sense about salvation. And then I want to go on into sanctification and talk about holiness. And the Bible has a scripture that says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So it implies there, at least there's something going on that brings you to a deeper place in your walk with God. And there's a lot of different terms for this, but I'm going to stick to the biblical term, and I'm going to call it sanctification, because that is exactly what's taking place. I'm going to teach that as an experience and as an ongoing lifetime fulfillment. What is it? A time of growing in the Lord. In other words, you're sanctified at a moment and a time in prayer, but then it's an ongoing relationship with God. Then the third one is, which I'm going to talk today, very much so, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so today I'm going to be speaking on those scriptures. And during this Bible study, they're going to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the intention that you'll be able to teach somebody else. The whole premise of the Zoom church is that you can take what I give to you and you can apply it or give it to somebody else, being 1, 2, or 10 people, maybe more than that. Who knows what God is going to do with it? It's just going to have a life of its own. Amen. Let's pray and I'll get right into the scriptures today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll bless this time. Look forward, Lord, to these great recordings in a way that has been more than I could have ever imagined. Looked forward to them and how you've blessed and anointed me through this time. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray whoever hears this will feel the same way. I pray that it would also help them to dig deeper and maybe raise other questions, which are exactly what you want from us, Lord, asking you questions. How about this? How about that? In the Word of God. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the two books we're going to be looking at, and very briefly, we're going to have just one scripture out of Luke. Now, in Luke, we all have to realize that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote that. He also wrote the book of Acts. And he speaks about it, that he's writing this to a Theophilus, is the guy's name. And he in Acts, he wants to more clearly explain about Jesus and about the movement of the church. So he even speaks about his first letter or his first history lesson about Jesus. Then he goes on and he speaks about the movement of the church. So in Luke, you've got the gospel. Many stories are related to the other two gospel writers. That would be Matthew and Mark. And so Luke kind of stays on that same format. But when he gets into the Acts of the Apostles, it's a whole different ball game. And then we realize through the book of Acts, an interesting thing that you may come across sometime, but it helps to point this out, is that Luke goes from saying something like, now, these are the things that were happening, mentioning names, Peter, and he'll mention about James, and he'll talk about the movement of the church in a sense of a third person. But then pretty soon in the book of Acts, he goes into I or we, and it sounds like, and I believe it is absolutely true, that he joined himself with the apostles' witnessing team, that he actually joined up and became a vibrant member of that apostolic team that Paul had put together with Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, and Luke and John Mark, and different names that we're familiar with, that he became part of that team. So it goes from kind of third person to I or me or we, us. It's very interesting. I find that to be wonderful. Okay, let me get right into the Word now. Sorry about the delay, but I want you to pay attention to how Luke writes this. This is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And he's speaking about, in these previous verses, of course, this is the resurrected Jesus. He's about ready to be to ascend up into heaven after his number of days of being with the disciples on the earth after the resurrection, that 10-day period there. And then he says here that, and you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay, King James, you wrote this in a very interesting way. Breaking this down, he says, I want you to wait. I want you to be not just wait, but be in a prayerful state of waiting in Jerusalem until you be clothed upon, till you be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise from the Father. And it's here he calls it with power from on high. And as we move now, and I'm going to be turning my pages with you in the Bible. So we're going to be going to Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. So be with me here as I turn my pages. Very enjoyable to turn pages in the Bible, I have to say. Acts chapter 1. Now remember that this is Luke, and he's writing this to Theophilus. Must be a good friend of his that he wants to explain about Jesus and the movement of the church. So in verses 4 and 5, it says this, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." I just love the sounds of these words. Not many days from now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know if you're one of those that might rather hear the word Holy Spirit than Holy Ghost. You can absolutely substitute the word ghost here, Holy Ghost, and say Holy Spirit. Don't worry about that. You might be following me here in the Bible in your own version. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we have a very interesting scripture as we're kind of being introduced to this. But he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, we fit into the latter part of that, the uttermost part of the earth. Only Jesus knew where this gospel was going to go. They had no idea. They didn't even know that America existed. Their knowledge of land and continents was just what the Roman Empire was able to conquer. And the roads the Romans built that were wonderfully made and easy for them to travel upon so they could walk or other means of transportation, take a, I don't know, a horse, a donkey, whatever it might be, a chariot, not sure. But they could travel many hundreds of miles from where they were because of the Roman road system. And the Romans did this throughout their kingdom. So that's what they had in mind when he said that. But the uttermost part of the earth is us. Isn't that neat? And here we are today. I'm sitting in my office in Marana, Arizona, and enjoying this beautiful weather. I know we're getting into the hot part of our year, so hang loose during this time. Buckle up. Be ready for it in a sense as it's coming, and it will be here until, as you know, latter part of the summer months, October probably. Okay, so that is a very interesting scripture. So when we move into Acts chapter 2, this is my third reference here, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, remember the words promise, the promise mentioned in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, mentioned again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then in Acts chapter 8, he tells them why they are to wait in the city of Jerusalem, because they're going to receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be witnesses. So you know what I want to say right here and now? It's really important I say this, and I make myself as clear as possible. I want to say it because I've been around the Pentecostal movement since I became a Christian. I've seen a lot. I've heard a lot. I've witnessed quite a bit. I'd walk away from some services thinking this was not a good testimony for an onlooker, for somebody that's just popped in and they see what we're doing here. We would really, really, really pray for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, we were looking for that great evidence of speaking in tongues, which we eventually called the initial evidence because we knew it wasn't the only evidence. But somehow that became the prominent sign that somebody was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to correct that misunderstanding. I don't know how to take this to how the Bible really meant it, because it's so hard. It's such a fine line there. But Jesus never said, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you speak in tongues from on high." He didn't say that. He said, "Wait in the city, wait there, patiently wait, prayerfully wait, until you be clothed upon with this power from on high, until it overpowers you, and not until you speak in tongues." I just have to say that, because where we're going now will definitely mentioned about, it's going to mention about tongues. It will be mentioned a few other places I'm going to go today, but you got to get that understanding with me. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I can't lay my hands on you and start yelling at you to receive the Holy Ghost, you know. And as we pray, and there'll be loud praying. And it's been joked about, but I'm sure it's true. I kid around that in one ear they're saying, "Open up and give God praise with your mouth. Just open up and give God praise." And somebody's yelling in their other ear, "Be quiet. Listen to the Lord. Let him talk to your heart." And so they get yell at one ear, be quiet at the other. They don't know what to do. I've seen some really strange things. But it's always that we want to hear somebody speak out that little phrase in tongues. And then we do the next thing is we say, "They've got it. They received the Holy Spirit baptism." Well, let's back up a step or two. Maybe something else was going on in them. I don't even know. Maybe they knew a foreign language, which we've never heard before. Maybe they were speaking that language out that they learned as a child. I don't know what it could be, but it's not always what we think it is. So it's very important. I'm just telling you from my heart, I've seen things and I have not liked it. I've heard things and it's bothered me. And I've done it myself. And afterwards, I would say, why did I do that? What was the purpose of that? Why was I stressing so much of speaking in tongues? Now, the word tongues, by the way, means languages. Sometimes we say somebody speaks in German, that's their native tongue, we'll say. And you understand that we mean their native language. So tongues and languages are the same meaning. So in Acts chapter 2, then, we're moving in here to the actual experience. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, remember, today is Pentecost Sunday. I mentioned that in my letter I put out earlier, Pastor's blog, and I gave some explanation about that, but we're looking at this now from a completely Jewish point of view. And when the day of Pentecost, or the 50th day, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's important that the writer said that. Here's why. They had been meeting in this upper room. Remember Jesus said, "Tarry, wait, prayerfully wait." So the number was about 120 people that took this very seriously. And they were waiting in the upper room. Now, common sense says a few things here. Number one, common sense says they had to eat food. So somebody had to go and get some groceries. In the Roman Empire, by the way, they tried to make bread plentiful. And at times, through their wealthiest moments, they would actually give away bread to their citizens. And so bread was a common food that they would eat. So let's say they got food. Let's say they were able to get other things, maybe fresher vegetables. Who knows at that time of the year what they could get? It was the spring harvest. So there were times there would have been things there that would have been wonderful to eat. Well, somebody had to go out and buy those. So the number of 120 might go down to 110 at that time. And then, of course, think about the other thing, you know, they had to go to the restroom, to the bathroom, to the John, to the loo. Well, I'm sorry, I just have to say it. I mean, that's what they had to do. So the number of 120 might have gone down to 118 or 117 or whatever the number might be. They slip in and out of this prayer meeting. They were going in and out. But on this particular day, at this particular time, they were all assembled together in one accord in one place. So the number that Peter gives earlier, about 120, and Luke informs us that in the first chapter, about 120. So there were about 120 people. One day it might have been 110. Maybe another day only 50 could make it there because of a work schedule. Who knows what went on? But on this day, 120 people were assembled all together in one place, and they were in one accord. They were in one complete unity. And then it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice here that they were sitting, not standing, not kneeling, not praying out loud. They were just sitting. So the picture is, maybe it was said, we're going to get everybody together at this particular time. We're going to begin a prayer meeting at this particular time, or however they would say it. And we encourage everybody to be here. And on that day, they were there, but they were sitting. They weren't standing and they were not kneeling, that they were sitting. In other words, it doesn't matter what position you're in to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, as long as you're open and willing to receive it. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. You know what that means? That means a split tongue. That means like a cloven hoof on an animal. A cow has it has a cloven hoof, yes. And there it was two. It was divided into two. So cloven tongues. We don't know why. We can surmise, but we don't have the answer totally to that. But these cloven tongues, what appeared unto them as cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That means as the Spirit enabled them, or the Spirit gave them the power to do it. Now here we know for sure that what they were speaking, from the evidence we have in the next verses, is that they were speaking in languages of the people who are assembled together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Harvest here, this receiving of from the day that Moses had received the law is another part of this holiday. This is one of three that the Jewish people in the land would come together to Jerusalem to celebrate, and their population would increase 4 or 5-fold during this time. I guess the people just brought tents. I don't know where they slept, but they came together to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, this feast of first fruits, or the feast of the receiving after the law of Moses had been given. They have other names for it, but that was a gathering together, a celebration. And so there is people from all over the world, and they hear this people in this room up above as they're wandering down the street, and they're speaking in their language. Now, this is really important to hear, because I don't want to get off base on what I'm trying to say. So as these people are hearing these disciples in this upper room speaking out their language, they're amazed at that. And then some say they've got to be drunk. There's something going on up there. So what they heard and what they saw, they heard something. I mean, there must have been a commotion, and there must have been things going on that were just so, what we would call, emotionally stirred, that the people on the street below heard them. And then they thought they were drunk. And they said, impossible, can't be, because this is but the third hour of the day. So the first hour of the day would have been 6 o'clock. The second hour of the day would be 9 o'clock. The third hour of the day would be 12 o'clock. This happened at 12 o'clock. And we know that they began to speak in tongues, but really the emphasis is on the fact that they received power. And then Peter stands up with the 11 and says that these men are not drunk with new wine as ye suppose, for this is only the third hour of the day, pretty early in the day for a bunch of people to be in a big party mode and drinking wine and getting drunk. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Then he goes in that whole teaching about that. My point is that rather than tongues as the issue is really should be on power. And power, that Joel said in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And it goes into what your sons and daughters would do, and your old men and your young men. And there'll be dreams and visions and dreams of dreams and interpretation of prophecy. Nothing about speaking in new tongues. And really, this was like a side note. Boy, I'm a Pentecostal and I'm saying that. Am I allowed to talk like that? I'm giving you my heart in this thing, my opinion of how I've been around it all these years. And so I've seen it, I've heard it. And when we emphasize one over the other, it's imbalance. And people know that. They recognize that. Then I didn't mention this down earlier, but I want to read this scripture here where Peter begins to talk. And he begins to speak unto them. And he goes on again. Remember the word promise, what we talked about earlier? Well, in verse number 38 of chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise. Now, here is the reasoning, and this is where you need to kind of listen closely to what I read in the Bible. I read here about people that are already believers. Every one of those people in that upper room were believers. They had gone there because Jesus commanded them to go there. They already believed in Jesus. So that isn't even a question. There's no room for debate about that. Now we can say that's when the church was birthed, and that's okay. But they were already believers. They could have lived in that upper room, hung out there for the rest of their lives. They have their own house, but every once in a while come for a prayer meeting, and everybody would have been happy, and they would have died and went to heaven. I don't have any problem with that. They had known, what do you need to be saved? Well, according to Paul, you need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You need to confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. So there's no doubt they were already Christians, but they were waiting for something else, something to come upon them that was to give them power to witness. And then Peter goes and he says here in verse number 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I take that to mean generations to come. Amen. So let's move along now. We're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read some interesting things here. I will share with you what is not there. You won't see it, but you might need for me just to kind of point that out. We're moving into Acts chapter number 8. Let me back up here. Now, Acts chapter 8 is where we have a witnessing going on by Philip, and he was just a layman, if you want to use that term, whose job before this was just basically to clean tables, wait on tables. And he gets this idea that he is going to go and preach to the Samaritans. It just happened, and a revival breaks out. A guy named Simon becomes a believer. Well, almost all the way a believer. Peter will have something to say about that in a short time. But the church in Jerusalem, being the leaders that they are, they hear about this movement going on in Samaria. And they're the leaders of the church. And so they get together and they say, well, we got to find out what's going on in Samaria. So here's what it says. Here's where I'm going to begin. In verse number 14 of chapter 8. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And the next verses are where Simon sees this. Now, here's the reasoning, and this is where we believe they probably spoke in tongues, because Simon had already seen Philip performing some tremendous miracles. I mean, that would be mind-boggling for us. He already witnessed those. He was there to see those. But when it comes down to this, Simon wants to buy that gift. Now, if Peter and John just laid hands upon someone and they smiled and said, thank you, do you think for a moment you'd want to buy that gift? I mean, there's no sign anything is a, remember where Simon is coming from. He's a sorcerer. I can't say that right. He's into sorcery and he's into witchcraft. It's how he makes his living and his money. So he is into outward things. Something people can see and they want to buy that. They just don't want to hear about it. They want proof. And so Simon has already been seeing miracles, but he wasn't interested in those miracles. He wasn't interested from Philip. I want to buy that one. I want to buy that one. No, he wanted to buy whatever Peter and John had laid their hands upon people and they had received. I believe that they began to speak in tongues. Now, I think it's here. But maybe you don't see it that way. But it just says that when they come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to again hear the wording of this. These are men who have been geared to teach people about Jesus. So why didn't they start there? Well, maybe they had a conversation with Philip already. Maybe they talked about some of the things going on right there and said, what's been happening here? We don't know because the Bible doesn't say, but maybe we don't need to have all this information, you know, but it's possible that maybe Peter and John said, well, I've already got these believers. I've already won them to the Lord. They've been praying with me and there's been things going on and I've baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So something is taking place. And then they say, when they were come, they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Stands to reason that something obvious was taking place, doesn't it? I mean, something outward. Maybe you could add in there what you want to, but you have to admit something was going on. So what we find here, now this is the scripture in Acts chapter 8, doesn't mention tongues, and I'm okay with that. Once again, we're not emphasizing tongues here. We're emphasizing power. So the disciples were concerned about two things in people's lives at this point in time. Three things, actually. They were interested in them receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We would have to admit that. Number two, they were interested that these people were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And number three, they were interested in these people receiving power. the power that they were told to wait in Jerusalem until they received. So far, so good. We're doing okay. Now we go to Acts chapter 9. And this is the chapter where the Apostle Paul is called into the ministry or called into the Lord, knowing of the Lord Jesus. Remember on the road to Damascus, that's what this chapter is about. Paul is struck by the power of God. So strong was the light of God that he was blinded. And when he called out, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew this being before him was more than just an angel. I mean, he referred to it as Lord. And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Paul has an experience. It's one of those 180s. Not many people have this kind of an experience. It went from darkness to light in a second, in an instant. You'd have to say in a twinkling of an eye it took place, and that he knew the Lord, and it was complete transformation. And in retrospect, it really happens that way for everybody, but not in this dramatic kind of way for most people. So a guy named Ananias, he's in Damascus. He already knows that this guy known as a persecutor of the church, Paul, at this time he's called Saul, is coming and is going to be guided there, and you are to lay your hands on him. Well, here's the verse, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." There's no question that Paul was converted on the way to Damascus. And now the writer says there's something else you're going to need, something more. Now, we have been taught, many of us, that this receiving of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is one and the same. I argue that by Scripture, no other way. Each of these events happened after they received the Lord as their Savior. Now, it doesn't say Paul spoke in tongues, right? Not there. But doesn't Paul mention later on that I speak in tongues more than ye all? He says that in Corinthians. I speak in tongues. I speak in languages more than you do. That sounds like Paul so much. And so when did he get that ability? Well, we can surmise, again, through the deduction of Scripture, that it probably happened here. We can't say for sure, but that's when I believe it. Okay, so that is Acts chapter 9. Now we move into Acts chapter 10. And we're back, after we leave Paul for a little while, a chapter here, we're back with Peter for two or three chapters. And Peter is now being instructed by God that he's about to take the gospel, not to the Jewish people, but lo and behold, he is going to go to the Gentiles. And there is a situation that God designs. It's one of those, my wife and I always have a term for this, that it's like a God-appointed time, that he makes things happen. You've had it happen in your life. There's always a miracle taking place where something happens over here, and while that's happening over there, God is preparing something over here, and these two things are going to meet somehow, cross your path. It's going to happen where the two are going to blend together, and your eyes are going to be open. You're going to say, "Wow, the Lord was in charge of this all the time. Now I understand why I went through that over there and had to face that valley, so that what was happening over here was about to intermingle with that over there, and the two were now going to come together, and something wonderful was about to take place for you." So Peter is being instructed by something over there where he was with a dream and a vision and all of this with different kinds of foods that he never ate before. God said, "Take and eat." And he said, no, Lord, I've never eaten those all my life. God says, what I call clean, call thou not unclean. And so God is now calling basically the Gentiles, which were called unclean. Now God is going to call them clean. And Paul goes to this house. It's the house of Cornelius, and he's going to go there. And Cornelius is a Gentile, and he is a Roman, and he has got a lot of authority. And so he has assembled people into his house because Peter's coming. I mean, this is a man, we've heard about him. He's been off limits to us, but we've got a desire to hear more about the gospel. We just want him to come to our house and start to talk to us about Jesus. And Peter, through the revelation of God, comes there and meets up with him and goes into the house. And so he begins to talk about the gospel. And it begins back here in verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with God. Now Peter is going to be introduced to this great teaching that the Gentiles are going to receive the Lord as their Savior. These verses from 36 on down to 43, he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about the Lord coming, and these guys, they're just sitting there, man, tell me more, and they're all ears, nobody's gone to sleep, nobody's kind of in the background, they're all saying, give us the word, we want to hear more, and Peter's going on, and then all of a sudden, something takes place. Can you imagine this? I mean, we as preachers just don't like to be interrupted when we preach. We're pretty taken by that. I mean, if somebody tries to ask a question, well, we're in the middle of a sermon. Are you kidding? This is not the time or the place or whatever. You have no right to do that. If somebody stood up in the middle of my sermon and someone started praising God real loud, I guess there's a part of me that would say, I want an usher to come and take that person out of here. I've heard of Christians that have come into churches where they don't believe in the raising of hands at all. And that for some reason they're in that church and they feel like the Lord is calling them to raise up their hands onto the Lord. And then two ushers come and they ask that person, put your hands down. And I suppose if it went to the next step and they didn't take their hands down and when the worship came, the two ushers would have to come again and remove that person from the church because we don't do that here. Well, while Peter is talking about Jesus, don't interrupt me now. I'm in the middle of a thought. I've got my third point. This thing is coming to a close. I'm about ready to give you the chance to receive Jesus. We're going to baptize you in water, and I'm going to get on my way. But oh, in the middle of all of this, something takes place. It's going to begin to blow your mind. It's going to take you from point A, which was kind of the easy place. I'm just preaching about Jesus, to point B, which is where it's the unknown. This is out of my control. So here's what it says. Follow me now. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. I mean, there's an interruption. This is not the normal kind of interruption, but this is some kind of a commotion. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost falls upon them. I have never had, and in some time, I've had it happen where I felt like the Holy Spirit just fell upon me. It's an amazing feeling. Okay, I've been there. I've had it happen. I pray it happens again sometime in the future. It's just wonderful. And while Peter is talking, while he's sharing, right in the middle of his third point, I mean, this is going to get hot and heavy. I'm about ready to get this thing wrapped up. You're going to get the altar call of your life. You are going to hear about Jesus and how he saved you of your sins. And you're going to come up here and I'm going to lead you and you're going to have a chance to receive the Lord. But God interrupts the whole service and the Holy Ghost falls upon them. And then it says, and they of the circumcision, that would be Peter, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, how did they know that? You stop right there. How did they know that? I mean, up to now, it's just a commotion. It's a stopping of the sermon. It's a hold on, Peter, I've got something else I want to do. And I'm sure Peter was like, okay. But now we know why. In verse number 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's what happened. That's the commotion. Right in the middle or toward the end of this guy's great preaching, I mean, it was a beautiful sermon. It was wonderfully laid out. Peter had been on a walk for several days to get there. He'd been rehearsing this message to these Gentiles for several days. It was a beautiful message. It had every bit of eloquence and beauty and poetic sounds to it. It was delivered with such compassion and empathy that everybody there would certainly just be in awe of the words that I was saying. And right when I was getting to my final point, Peter's thinking in his head, right when I'm getting there, these people have the audacity and the nerve and the rudeness, maybe, to begin to speak in tongues right when I'm in the middle of my sermon. How dare them? No, Peter didn't think that at all. Right in the middle or toward the end of this great oratory speaker that Peter was, the great sermon that he had laid upon them, now the Gentiles are hearing it, right then, there on the spot, in the middle of nowhere, in the second that this happened, the Holy Spirit comes upon these people and they begin to speak in tongues and magnify God. Now, the word tongues, again, they begin to speak in languages. Now, it's probably not going to be languages that are heard and understood on this earth. This is a heavenly language. This is something else, but it takes place, begins to happen upon them. This is the day of Pentecost, relived a few years later in the Gentiles' life. Because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, Peter, here's a mistake pastors make. I've made it once in my life. I'll never do it again. But you might think that what you have to give to them is more important than what they're getting right now. In other words, Peter could have just ignored this moment and went on with the rest of his great message. Well, isn't that wonderful? You've been speaking in tongues. Now let me get to the closing argument about Jesus. No, it's all it took for Peter. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized in the water, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay, I didn't read that last verse like I wanted to there, but what it's saying is they wanted Peter to stay some more days there and to tarry with them. You know the word tarry, wait with them and go be a part of them. So here's the message. While Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls. It just comes down upon them. Their hands are raised and they're worshiping and magnifying God and they're speaking in tongues. Now, this is Cornelius, who's a well-respected Roman, you might have to say like a colonel or something like that. He's respected. He's got family and friends filling this house, probably a pretty good-sized house, because he was probably pretty well-to-do in Roman society. So we don't know who was there, but maybe 30 people were there. They heard them speaking in tongues. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, interesting here, as I've read through Acts, that they're usually baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I have one more scripture I want to talk about here in this day, this Pentecost Sunday. It's found in Acts chapter 19. Remember, I said we're going to be in Luke, one scripture, and then we're going to be in Acts. And so far, we went through 7 different texts. And now we come to Acts chapter 19. Let me read it for you. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, now listen to the wording. It's very important. People miss the wording, and they miss the story because they miss the wording. But here's what he says. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That is an odd question. Odd question for people that he just met. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, Paul is taken back by that question. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now get the picture. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That'd be a good question for you, wouldn't it? You might say, oh, I got that when I got saved, not according to this scripture. So Paul's not asking them if you've been saved. He's already believing they're believers. He's been pointed to these people somehow. There's a group down there. They're here in Ephesus, and they're believers. That's what everybody thinks. They're showing all the signs of believers. But then when Paul says that, they don't even know what he's talking about. All they knew about was John's baptism. Then Paul says to them, well, wait a minute. Here's the story about Jesus. And after telling them the story of Jesus, then he says, and then he baptizes them in the name of the Lord. So they've been baptized in John's baptism. Now they've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry and his teaching. So they were baptized in water, every one of them. And I believe they were dunked in the water. So there was water present, and they're dunked in the water. And now Paul does something else. So when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. They spoke with tongues. They spoke in this heavenly language. It happened after they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, some churches have interpreted that to mean that you got to be baptized first in their water tank in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then when you come up out of the water, you're going to be speaking in tongues. That is not what happened here. That has no reference to any format or any doctrine of how you receive this being laid out for that. All it's telling us is they were first baptized in John's baptism. Now they're baptized in water in Jesus' ministry. And then Paul lays hands upon them. And when he does, they begin to speak in tongues or languages, and they begin to prophesy. And all the men were about 12 in number. All of them numbered about 12. Interesting, it says about. But let's say 12. Now, later we know, through Paul's preaching in Ephesus, for 2 years, revival will break out. I pray for those kind of days to happen again. A revival would break out. But here we have the final text about what I believe speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and with power and anointing. I will someday soon be explaining a little bit more about tongues. I don't want to go there today. If it comes upon you, it comes upon you. For me, it came upon me without anybody laying hands on me in a guy's car on a Sunday morning, sometime around 11 or 12 o'clock. On a Sunday, that's when it happened. And that night in church, because I didn't go that Sunday morning, but a night in church, I was doing it under my breath, but I didn't want to do it out loud because what I thought would happen would they would lay hands upon me. Then I would speak in tongues because that's how it is in the Bible, but it didn't happen that way. Well, on the day of Pentecost, they were all sitting in one place in one accord, and nobody laid hands upon them, and they began to speak in other languages. My point and my emphasis on Pentecost Sunday today, May 31st, 2020, is that you would receive power so that you could witness for Jesus and you wouldn't be ashamed and you wouldn't back down and you know how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not one infilling, but it's many. Call it what you like. Well, I preached about 55 minutes. That's long enough today. I am now, different from my last week's message, going to bring this to an end. Yes, I am. I'm glad to, and I got my message out to you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as I close out and get done with this message today that it will be completely and 100% the Word of God. We will live and abide by its teaching in Jesus' name. Amen.